My text tonight is in the Epistle to the Ephesians and chapter 5 and verse 14. And verse 14 can actually stand on its own because it is a quotation in this passage. Wherefore he saith, "Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. According to those who study the original text of these epistles, that verse 14 is a quotation from an old Christian hymn, which is based upon some kind of hymn also that is sung in the Old Testament. And it looks likely that the Apostle Paul was thinking about hymns, and we can't we? Lines can be running through our minds. Because in verse 19 he says, "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." So he is very much thinking in that kind of way. But verse 14 seems quite likely, and is probably, a quotation from a hymn, and he feels that it is an apt quotation in the passage that he has. Itself, it's linked with Isaiah 60 verse 1, which I'll read you. "Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee." So that is really, again, a kind of song. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. Or the text, "Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." Now then, that's the general kind of background. Well, what kind of a hymn was it? It was probably an Easter hymn, that's one possibility, and commemorating Christ's resurrection. And so very much the Apostle Paul has in mind spiritual life and being alive towards God. So it could well have been an Easter hymn, or just a stanza or a line from an Easter hymn that you sing. And some, however, believe it's not an Easter hymn, but rather it is a baptismal hymn, and symbolic in the baptismal service of the new life. Well, whichever it was, it's quite suitable for both occasions. And it's suitable also in the context we have it, because surely Paul would not have quoted it if it had no link at all with what has gone before and what comes afterwards. So that briefly its background as a verse on its own. It applies mainly to man who's still living in paganism. So it's that kind of hymn. One that comes to my mind now, which starts, "Why, oh why, O foolish sinner, dost thou remain in thy sin?" So it's really a stanza or a line that is appealing to somebody who as yet hasn't come to the Lord. It is also, it has a double appeal. It is appealing also to the Christian that has newly come to the things of God, but is very slow in making a move. And then he writes to them as well, and this quotation is for them, "Come on now, come from the dead, because now you are a living person." So that you can take it anywhere at all. So it's one of those texts which can be for a careless believer, or a new believer who's making a very slow start, or it could be a person who is in darkness. It's suitable for every one of them and can help them all in the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm inclined to think that primarily he had the young converts in mind, but I believe also, typical of Paul, he would have in mind that in the congregation were people who as yet had not been made regenerate, and he was concerned for them as well. So that is the overall picture. I don't want to say too long, and that could be a bit tedious, but that's the overall picture. Now, let's look at what we can learn from this verse. Now, if you are a person tonight who's looking for the things of God, there can be enough for you tonight. It's marvellous. But really not enough with just my preaching, obviously. But for some reason, that is a mystery to ourselves, that God has ordained preaching for a special task through the foolishness of preaching. Now then, you know, this is a strange thing in the age that we are living in. A church will do nearly anything but preach. It's an amazing thing. Nearly anything. It'll mime, it'll dance, it'll jump, and even laugh today. It'll do anything except this. But God has only really promised to honour preaching. How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Now then, here in the early church, they certainly knew of the importance of the preaching of the word of God. God treats us as thinking beings. Although it is a hearty visit, yet he treats us as thinking beings. He doesn't treat us as things that don't think or don't respond or anything, but he respects us and treats us in that kind of way. And so in a sermon, although a person may understand what is being said, nothing particular may happen in that particular service unless the Holy Spirit in his sovereignty has visited them. But if he has visited them, then of course what the preacher says is very penetrating and will enter the very depths of their souls. So it's a strange thing. In one sense, I could say I'm useless. In one sense, here I am. In another sense, I can say, I'm obedient. In one sense, I can say, I have no power at all. In another sense, we can say, our gospel came not in word only, but in power, much assurance, and the Holy Ghost. That these things are true. So look out, unbeliever. It may well happen to you tonight. Or for the careless young convert, or whoever it may be, it is also for them. So my first little heading, you know I like little headings, I hope you like them by now after 32 or 3 years, you should be getting used to them. Here's my first little heading, I try not to make them forced, but I realise they are sometimes. To be awake. Now the awakening is the clear call, and here is a phrase that is a command, it's a hymn, but take it now as a verse. Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead. Now, what is God doing? By the Holy Spirit, he is calling the sinner to come to him. And it seems as if he was saying to the sinner, you are able to come to me. All you have to do is to respond. It seems like that. And certainly, on the face of it, the surface of it, is as if it were totally our volition and our responsibility when we come. And when you drive that to its ridiculous end, you find people saying, I committed my life to Jesus 20 years ago. And they can say, there's a text that says, awake thou that sleepest, and I did, and I responded to him. Now, the commentaries that I was looking at, and I didn't have to look at them really, but to make sure that I wasn't wrong in this area, I looked at them, and they went to pains to show that before a person could respond, you look at chapter 2. Actually, I'll show you, there's no need to look at chapter 2, but let me show what they said to begin with, in case you doubt what I have to say. In chapter 2, there is the intervention of God. It describes in that particular chapter, you're familiar with it, but let me remind you, verses 1 and 2. Those words in italics are not in the original, but they're there by powerful implication, but I shall leave them out. And you who are dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, way of life, in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And then you have then that lovely verse, there is a divine intervention, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, and here it is in the original, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace are you saved. That, of course, is unmistakable. So what we are saying here, and I do not think there's anything wrong in expounding this, even if you are not the Lord's now, I think it helps you to know this, that there is such a thing as God doing a secret work in you. And you will know, not when it's happening, but you will very rapidly know. And you may be at that stage now. And I think it is important to say this occasionally anyway. Now, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. So you have phrases there. Nobody can be saved than the grace of God. What's the grace of God? His unmerited favour to an undeserving people. There is no contribution on our part at all. A dead man cannot become alive. Impossible. A spiritually dead man cannot become spiritually alive on his own volition. It is impossible. You only have to go to the doctrine of original sin. We are not partly fallen, but totally fallen. You know, we are incapable of being alive. And it doesn't matter what is said to us, if there has not been a work of God in us, we cannot and we will not respond because we are spiritually dead. Now that's the teaching of Scripture, and you cannot escape it in any way. But now there's a word here. The word is quickened. It is the same implication as other words in the Bible. And here they are. There's a list of them. Quickened, begotten, reborn, born again, regeneration. Take your choice. They're all in the same kind of context where God, by the Holy Spirit, visits a soul. Now, he doesn't do it in vacuum. He does it according to his word. How shall they hear without a preacher? So it is in the context of the preaching of the word of God. So take, for example, in this church and all like churches to it, and as the gospel is being explained, there is the third person of the Trinity here. This is indisputable. We cannot argue. We know he's here. Sometimes we feel his presence to a greater or lesser degree. Or individually, you can feel his presence to a greater or lesser degree. But he comes, and in his sovereignty, the wind bloweth where it listeth. And so the Spirit of God, says our blessed Saviour in John 3, he will visit one soul. And you kind of a whole row of young men or young women or old age, whatever you like, and one of them he visits. And at the moment, he leaves the others alone. And the service may leave the others quite cold. And they do not respond in any way. They're quite indifferent. But this one who is visited suddenly looks up. Now why? Because he has been quickened. Because he has been made regenerate. Now from then on, although that is a secret work, a divine visit into the sanctuary or the heart of the soul, not the faculties of the soul, not the abilities of the soul, but the very heart of the soul, that person from then on is involved. And we know what's happening. But think of your own experience now, before you came to the Lord, most of us here tonight. You think of that. And you'd have heard the gospel say, some of us many times, others not so often. And you could have said you went to a place and you didn't see really any difference between an evangelical sermon or one that's non-evangelical. And if he was an interesting little preacher with nice little stories and allegories and so on, where you could laugh or cry or whatever you want to do, you'd say, well, that was nice. But it made no difference to you. It just left you and you would not be able to discern the difference between one or the other. There would be no difference. But when you are regenerate, you know. And you know the difference. Although you don't know what happened to you, you don't know the word born again, and you don't know the word quicken, and you don't know the word regeneration. These are words to describe what has happened. God, by the Spirit, has visited that heart and soul. And there's a change of hearts. Nothing can happen to anybody unless there's a change of hearts. Now that's why mass evangelism is dangerous. It appeals to the surface of the soul, but never changes the hearts. Only God can. We must be patient with unconverted children. We must be patient with unconverted parents. We must be patient with unconverted brothers and sisters when we go on and tell them and tell them and tell them. And we cannot see, why don't they understand? Why don't they see it? We go on telling them, yes, we must. We go on praying for them. We must do all that. But you must recognize always in the telling the sovereignty of God. Because unless you recognize the sovereignty of God, you're more likely to be disappointed. Now, what is regeneration? Now, I've read this statement, which is the best, I think, ever written by any theologian. And it is a superb one by Louis Burkhoff. Regeneration is that act of God by which the principle of the new life is implanted in man. or woman, of course, and the governing disposition of the soul is made holy. And the first holy exercise of this new disposition is secured. So what happens is, in the unconscious, if you like, unknown to the hearer, as he's listening, there comes a visitor to his inmost being, to the disposition of the heart, or the spirit of the soul, and plants life there, and the principle of holiness. That person can never, never, never be the same again. They may fight, they may struggle, they may do all sorts of things, they may blaspheme, they may even go as far as Saul did, and he did blasphemous things. He even persecuted Christians, but he could not escape. Once God has visited the soul, inescapable, irresistible, we may have to wait a short time before we see good results. We may have to wait a long time. But happen it will. Because he that has begun a good work in you will complete it. Now then, I'm saying that as a background because it is important. And the commentary I looked at went to pains to say in this verse, "Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall be thy light." But you know, he needn't have gone to chapter 2, even though I have now, because I felt I would like to be obedient to the commentary that I was reading. The answer is in the verse itself. Look at it with me. You can disagree if you like, we'll talk about it afterwards. "Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead." Now what's the difference there? One is sleeping, the other is dead. Do you see the difference? His invitation, now, you know what we call the particular and the general call? Now what we're saying is this, that when the soul is visited by the Holy Spirit, that person is able to respond. He's no longer dead. He's sleeping. He's still in the cemetery. He's still amongst the dead. So what God is saying, you're able to do it now. Awake thou that sleepest and come away from the dead. Isn't that a tremendous thought though? And a great one? And we only have to give glory to God for this. The second thing then is to be aware. What it means to be amongst the spiritually dead. And he does this here. And I won't stay too long upon it. It's painful but necessary. I hope you're not there tonight. And maybe you are. And maybe you'll come. Maybe the Spirit will come to you tonight that are dead. And give you life. And you'll just be sleeping. And need to be aroused. Because you'll see, you won't move. Unless you hear the word of God. You won't move. Until you hear the divine invitation. Or the gospel of Jesus Christ. But it's a wonderful thing when we're able to move. Now, to be aware, what it means then to be spiritually aware. Now, this is what we are like, and he's looking at it in verses 3 and onward. He says, "These are the things that should not be in a Christian's life, but are in the unconverted man's life. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it be not once named among you as becometh saints." He's talking to the young convert as well, and he's talking also to the unconverted. It's like Jesus said, if you're going to become a Christian, well, count the cost, because you can't go on as you are. You'll have to change. So it's virtually saying the same thing. "Let not these things even be named amongst you." What? Immorality, greed, all these things that the world thrives upon. And we are constantly being fed by our politicians as well. As if things say, well, immorality is not immorality. It's only our particular direction and weakness or our preferences and so on. Or they might say regarding greed, well, do what you can, get as much as you can. It seems to be that kind of ethos in the society we're living in. And he says to the Christian, if you're going to become a Christian, or if you are a young Christian, let that thought not even be in your head. As becometh saints. Loose living or financial gain. And then in verse 4 it goes on, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. I don't want you to be indecent. It is not a good thing to be always flippant and always took it foolishly and always wanting to be the centre and attraction of the party and that people can say, he's a laugh. No, he said, not as saints. You should not be like that. Although you can be happy and joyous, nevertheless, there is a dignity when you become a Christian. Verse 5, for this you know, that no warmonger, that is an immoral person, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. It's quite plain. Any of these things, greed and immorality, flippancy and stupidity, all these things, if we are like that, such people have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. They're out. They're not in. So it makes it quite plain. No person practicing these things has a place in glory. Then in verse 6 he says, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. And there's his conclusion. Be not partakers with them. You are then the children of disobedience. That is, he said, that is the life of the dead. That is the life of those who are in the cemetery of this world. That's their life. And so he's saying it should not even be mentioned amongst the saints. Neither have they inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. They are the children of disobedience. Nevertheless, the awakened soul. Let's describe this carefully. Here we have now, let us say, a pagan society. And some of them have come to chapel, say whatever it may be. And here are two that are not Christian. They're both dead. Spiritually dead. And they've seen nothing wrong in dabbling this, that and the other. But to one the Spirit comes. He looks dead, but he's not dead. He's sleeping. Do you see the difference? He's been made alive. And I'm saying sleeping because he doesn't know he's alive yet. It's in the unconscious. It's not known to him. But before long, all his soul will wake up and will be agog. That's the amazing and the incredible thing, the marvelous thing that's here. For this you know, these things. Now, the awakened soul then becomes, now the waking process. Now, how are you when you wake up? Are you one of those lovely people that when you wake up, your eyes are wide open and you feel lovely and fresh and you smile at the world and say, oh, I can't wait to get to work and so on. Well, it's very fortunate like that. I open one eye, then the other, oh, you know. It all often seems to be like that. And you think, what have I got on today? And then you remember it's Sunday. Oh, you know, oh dear. And then the worry machine starts into action. So that you know, how do you wake? It can be, and if you sleep during the day and inadvertently have a very heavy sleep, and you feel terrible, don't you? You feel absolutely awful. There's something wrong with me. I'm ill. I've got something terribly wrong with me. That's how we feel. Waking isn't always that easy. It certainly is a very difficult one when we have been made alive from the dead and we're waking for the first time. It hurts. Because when our spiritual eyes are now enlightened, we are enlightened to see something that we didn't like to see. Is this me? Is this what I am? Is this my state? Is that what kind of a God he is, holy and true? So the process of waking is like the sun, the ordinary sunshine, blinding your eyes on the one hand, and on the other hand, the pain in your eyes in looking at it, the knowledge of self and the knowledge of God. Sleeping is painful. We call it conviction of sin, or the chasm of conviction, whichever term you like to use. Then lastly, to be alive. Verse 10 says, proving what is acceptable to the Lord. Now we want to do that, don't we? And having no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. There's something happening, you might say. What has happened is, in the eyes of God are known to us. We have come from the dead to the sleeping, but we are now waking up. And so we are saying things like this. We are saying, well, I don't think I want fellowship with these that are around me anymore. I don't like their works. They are the works of darkness. And we begin to feel a reluctance to be with them. We begin to feel a little embarrassment in the state that we are in. And we want no part in this. We're waking up. We're not saved yet. We're not yet in that happy place where we can say, we know we have a Savior. But we are waking up. But now we are totally involved. In verse 12, it says, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. We become now thoroughly ashamed of our sin. And it seems to be an unbearable thing to us, and we want nothing to do with it. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever does make manifest is light. Or the hymn that we sang at the beginning, you remember it and know it well. Eternal light. Now this light is God, you see, and the light of the truth of the gospel. It's all that. It's realization. Realization of the gospel. It's realization of God. It's realization of the character of God. So you get a hymn like this. Eternal light, eternal light. How pure that soul must be when placed within thy searching sight. It shrinks out, but with calm delight can live and look on thee. I've no hope, Lord. I've no chance of being able to look at thee. How can I? I can't. Others may be able to. So the hymnist goes on. Oh, how can I, whose nature's sphere is dark, whose mind is dim, before the ineffable appear, or upon my naked spirit bear the uncreated beam? And then he hears the gospel. There is a way. There is a way for man to rise to that sublime abode. An offering, sacrifice, that's the work of Jesus. A Holy Spirit energy, he's been busy in your heart. An advocate with God. Then the last verse says, these, prepare us for the sight of holiness above. Are you ready for that sight? Do you think you'll be able to bear it? This is the only preparation. These prepare us for the sight of holiness above. Other things won't do. It's no use saying, I've always been a church or chapel goer. Not enough. You can still have a heart that's dead. Well, I've always given to good causes. I've never refused anybody. I've never been a nasty person. I've been a good grandfather, father, grandmother, and so on. And you can list all your self-righteousnesses. They do not prepare you for the sight of holiness above. He will be unbearable. We will not be able to live and look at him. That's it, you see. Now, what I've said here, these prepare us for the sight of holiness above. Then here's a vivid picture. The sons of ignorance and night, that's me. What happened to me? Can dwell in the eternal light. Something can happen to me that will allow me not only to look, but to live with God. The sons of ignorance and light can dwell in the eternal light through the eternal love. There is a way for man to rise to that sublime abode. Now that is what we are looking at. How can it happen? Back to our text. Wherefore he says, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. So here we have two groups of people. They were all spiritually dead. Secretly, the Spirit came to one, let's say last Sunday, this Sunday, and so on. He came to some of them, and not to the others. And he changed their death to life. And planted the principle of holiness there. They have a lot to learn. They're still living or lying amongst the dead. And it is the life of the dead that is theirs just now. Then they hear the voice of Jesus say, come unto me. Do you see the loveliness of it? Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead. And Christ shall give thee light. So here now is the voice of God. Jesus says, I think it's a lovely picture myself and a wonderful one. So now then, for those are here, Christian, many, those who are seeking, and you know your state, and I'm telling you that you're no longer dead then. then I can invite you and I can say, come from the dead. Leave the cemetery. Leave the cemetery of this world and this sin. Well, you say, well, how shall I do it? Just leave it. Walk away. Well, I can't. You can walk. You can make it. You know, there is such a thing as our responsibility. Take when we're teaching a little child now. And we want him to walk. And it's an awful thing, really. You want him to stand on his feet. And the little thing doesn't want to stand on his feet. And you let him go and you hold him and so on. And then you try to get him to take a step. And it's got to be that time when you risk that he might fall by taking two or three steps. What you're saying to him, come on now, you can do it. Why can you do it? Because you've got the legs to do it. It's in you to do it. So he's saying to those of you who are asleep and not now dead, because God has planted life in you, arise, thou that sleepest, and come from the dead. They have to find their own way. It's tough. It's hard. The first thing they have to contend with is their sin. It's dripping all around them. And they're immersed in it. They feel foul. And they feel like Peter says, oh, our Lord said in one of his parables, oh, be merciful to me, the sinner. They can hardly raise their eyes, but at least they are conscious of that. The dead in sin are not even conscious of their sin and blatantly enjoy it without shame, and they sin without shame and have no idea how to blush even. But the one who is awakened, that person knows how to blush. That person knows what shame is and arises up. And by the Holy Spirit begins to walk in the direction of Jesus Christ. Very quietly begins to lift his eyes in the direction of Jesus. The Spirit says, in Christ shall be thy light. Oh, it was so dark in that cemetery of sin. I see it now. It was so dark. Yes, says the Holy Spirit. In this chapter, you were once darkness itself. It was so dark. It was so horrible. What's happening to me, Holy Spirit? Well, I'll tell you what's happening to you. God touched you. Why has he touched me? He wants you. He wants you. Even me. Yes, even you. He wants you. Why? Don't ask questions. Just come. Be glad that he's invited you. He's infinitely wise. He knows what he's doing. Come now. I can't move. Yes, you can. Get on your feet now. What shall I do first? Isn't it obvious? Don't you think you should be sorry for your sin? Don't you think you should turn away from your sin? Come out of the cemetery. Come on now. Arise, thou that sleepest, and awake from the dead. Come away from them. Come away from those ways. And come in the direction of Jesus. And in coming in the direction of Jesus Christ, we find he's given us another ability that is now activated. And you didn't know you have it. And you have got it. If you've been awakened, you have got it. The ability to have faith in Jesus Christ. It seems quite ridiculous. I say, why am I believing in God? Why am I believing in the second person of the Trinity? Why am I believing that Jesus is greater than anybody else? And yet for some strange, mysterious and spiritual reason, I am believing. And in my heart I'm able to say, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I know it's true. I cannot argue it, but experimentally, I know it's true. And I begin now to strengthen my little feet. And I'm walking in the direction of Jesus. Oh, Jesus Christ, I come just as I am, without one plea. Here I am, here I am. And you can see our Lord saying in a way, at last. And we come. What do we receive? When we come to him and exercise that faith in him, our faith for holiness above rests on Jesus alone. Now let me ask you a question now. Is your faith regarding arriving in heaven depending on your church membership? Then you're lost. Is your faith for arriving in heaven depending upon you're a pretty decent person and a good, kind person and even a member of a church and Sunday school teacher, what have you, then you're lost. Terrible, isn't it? But you are. If your faith is in, although you would not like to boast about it, but you are rather a nice person, then you are lost. But if your faith rests upon our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that he lived a life for you that you could never live, you could never fulfill the Ten Commandments. He hadn't got to. He's the author, yet he lives it for you and for me. A wonderful, wonderful privilege and benefit. But then I've got another problem. The times I've broken the commandments, I've loved myself passionately and haven't loved God as I should, haven't loved my neighbour as I ought to, and I know I'm a sinner. And he says, give me your failure. Where are you going to take it, Lord? Well, I'll put it on my shoulders. And as I put my sin, my life on his shoulders, he puts his purity on mine. He says, come on now, put it on properly. Button it up now, dress properly. There, you're lovely. You're beautiful. You're washed. You're forgiven. You have a place in heaven. If you could hear, they're rejoicing in heaven just now. And then he takes the mess of our lives and all his contradictions. What do you do with it, Lord? Well, he has. It's that cross, you know. That wondrous cross, a strange cross, with immeasurable love, with incredible suffering, where there is that period on the cross when God the Father turned his back on God the Son. I always find it hard to say. I never find it easy to say. But he did, you know. That's why Jesus said, why hast thou forsaken me? If you look at Psalm 22, you'll get the answer. It had to be because a penalty for sin had to be paid, because God's holiness had to remain intact. And to receive a sinner, a dirty sinner, he'd have to put his holiness aside. God cannot change. His holiness must remain the same. And so we come to him as a forgiven sinner. And we become children of God. Christ is our light. That's the invitation. Arise, awake, thou that sleepest. See, look. Awake, thou that sleepest. Arise from the dead. You don't belong there anymore. Maybe there's somebody here tonight now that you're lying amongst the spiritually dead, but you don't belong there anymore. And I can say to you, arise, come away. Come away from the dead. What shall I do? You can do it. You can do it. You're able to now. He's given you the ability. But I want to do it. I have to do it all. No, you have to be involved. You have to repent. You have to exercise faith. But when you come to him, you'll find he is your light. And when you're bathed in the light of Calvary and in the merits of his blood, you can look on God one day and live. That's the wonderful thing. And surely all of us here now, you know, I look at the little list every year of those who've gone home. It's never been empty. No. It's never been empty. And over a period of time, I suppose, the whole congregation changes. Is it not the most important thing in all the world that we are able to say, oh Jesus Christ, I come. And when we come, those benefits of grace are ours. Heaven is ours, not for anything we have done, but for what he has done, and all he is asking us to do when he has awakened us is to come to him and exercise faith and repent of our sin. Oh, Jesus Christ, I come. Let me read you a hymn to finish. This is for the believer now. Far off I see the goal. Oh, Saviour, guide me. I feel my strength is small, be thou beside me. With vision ever clear, with love that conquers fear, and grace to persevere, O Lord, provide me. It's not easy in this life, says the believer. Whene'er thy way seems strange, go thou before me. Unless my heart should change, it won't, though. We can be afraid of it, can't we? Unless my heart should change, O Lord, watch o'er me. But should my faith prove frail, and I, through blindness fail. Oh, let thy grace prevail and still restore me. Should earthly pleasures wane and joy forsake me, and they do, don't they? We get older and so on. If lonely hours of pain at length o'ertake me, my hand in thine hold fast. Now, don't you want that at that time? My hand in thine hold fast, till sorrow be o'er past, and listen to this, and gentle death at last, for heaven awake me. Now, that's not painful. When we are awakened for heaven, it is like waking up for a pleasant sleep. It is the culmination, for heaven awake me. There, with a ransomed throng who praise forever the love that made them strong to serve forever, I too would see thy face. Remember eternal light now. I too would see thy face. I too would see thy face. Thy finished work retrace. I want to see all the details, Lord, and magnify thy grace, redeemed forever. See, once saved, saved forever. So if that is so, then let us follow him all the days of our lives, and death for us is going home to our Heavenly Father. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy goodness, thy kindness, and all that thou dost mean to us. And pray, O Lord, for all of us according to our spiritual needs. Pray that there may be no deluded souls. We pray for those who truly know thee, that we may be strengthened. We pray for those who are so close, that they will have that ability to rise from the dead and leave those who are so far from thee and do not respond to thee, because now they can themselves and come to thee, because they hear the voice of Jesus say, "Come unto me." Hear us for thy name's sake, O Lord. Amen.